Good morning, Faith. We worship the God who was, we worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Joy in the be quiet. We shout out your praise. Ho, ho, ho. We shout out your praise. Ho, ho, ho. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross and he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, ho, ho. We shout out your praise. Ho, ho, ho. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Let me hear your faith. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. Won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Ho, ho, ho. We shout out your praise. Ho, ho, ho.
And as we continue to shout out his praise, I want you to slightly less exuberantly, but still enthusiastically, greet somebody next to you. Learn a new name today. We have some visitors among us. Thank you.
All right. Please find your seat before somebody steals it. You know how people are. All right. Well, it is, again, glad to have you. I know I met a couple visitors today, and I'm in that point in ministry in my life, right, where I just finished up my third month here in Burns, so super excited. You haven't thrown me out yet. Oh, yeah, thank you. Don't stop. No. But I'm to that embarrassing point, you know, where I'm asking people their names, and you've told me, like, 5 times. And you're looking at me like, this guy is never going to get it. But luckily, I met a couple people today, and I kind of preemptively apologize for my own, you know, lack of memory. And they're like, oh, we're new too, so that made me feel better. So if I ask you your name, it's just an honest mistake. But it is good to see some new faces, as well as many of your old faces. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today here at Faith Baptist. And I know life is busy, and this is a time of year when it feels like it's especially busy. And there's lots of cool things to do, family stuff, summer stuff, but God has called us to not forsake the gathering. So I'm glad we came. You know, we came to praise Him and to hear from His Word today. We're going to do that. As we do that, you know, there's plenty of family business that happens. And when we talk about announcements, I want to direct you to your bulletins. I'm not going to read that to you, but a number of important organizational things, because in the summertime, where you have this kind of rest, really it's kind of a fake rest because you're getting ready for the next season, right? And that's true here at church as well. So we're having a WANA meeting actually today after the service, and I know that's a big part of our ministry here at Faith in the community. And that doesn't happen magically in the fall. It's not like the Awana elves come out and make it all happen, right? That's you folks, and it takes a lot of work and organization. So please be part of that. Come and hear as they plan and discuss those things. You know who you are, and if you're not, well, maybe you should be. All right? Go ahead, just go. We are having a hamburger potluck on the 4th of July. That's coming up. For those of you who maybe don't have something out of town or whatever, love to have you and come and have a hamburger and celebrate with us on the 4th. Bring a side as well. One of the ways we communicate, you know, for the regulars, again, this is old news, but we have a mailbox system out there, and you could check kind of where your name lands alphabetically, and please go ahead and get that stuff, because pretty soon it just gets full, and kind of like your junk spam folder, you know, at home on your 14 emails and all of the, we don't want to be lost in the things of life like your JCPenney, you know, ads, you know, and stuff like that. We don't want to be there. We want to make sure we do that. There are a number of things as a church, too, that has been a busy week. We have a number of people we're praying for earnestly with significant health issues. We think of the Baker family, and we think of Doreen as well. And I've been told, by the way, that she's kind of, if you've been trying to mail her, email her, she kind of is not answering that until she gets back. So don't feel like she is throwing you into her spam folder of life. She is not. She will get back to you on that. And we've had, again, some good reports as of late, and we try to keep you updated on that, on those things as far as emails and stuff. So if you need to know, ask. But anyway, we've had progress on both of those significant health issues. So, we do have people we lift up in prayer just regularly, and I hope you don't take that for granted. It's easy when you see anything of the month, right? Blank of the month. You know, drive down the street and it's like, you know, Dairy Queen has the, you know, the blizzard of the month, you know, whatever. It's easy to kind of go blank on those things. I want to encourage you not to do that when it comes to prayer. It's important. It's really important. And so we try to schedule those things so people don't fall through the cracks, but go ahead and we want to lift up those people as you see them. Some of you know them. Even if you don't know them, please pray. People who are involved in the spreading of the gospel and discipleship, here and abroad, you know, in places where you can't do it legally, you know, those kinds of places. We want to continue, even though they may not get out loud support, they get prayer support from people like us. Like us. So we want to do that. As well as we have churches that we pray for and those kinds of things as well. Let's just ask for God's blessing on this morning. God, we are thankful for all of your stuff. Lord, it's life, but it's your stuff. We're reminded of that today, even as we look at news and bulletins and prayer requests and prayer lists. Lord, we sometimes get bogged down in this stuff, but remind us again, afresh and anew, that all of those things are absolutely marbled with your Spirit. They are things of you. The things of life are the things of you. Remind us of that today, even as we lift up those we love, people we are supporting. Lord, I do think of Doreen and the Bakers especially today, and as they've had a significant week physically. A week where news and status went up and down on a physical level. And Lord, we were caused once again to go to where the only place we could, on our knees to you. And we continue to do that for them. We look for you for healing, for recovery, for support for the families as they rally around them and nurse them back to health. Lord, I know besides those two, that they're just representative of a lot of people who have things going on, physical ailments, Lord, procedures, surgeries, chronic things. You're the God who heals. As the song reminded us, just a few minutes ago, we worship the God who heals. We do. And we give you thanks for that. And for your hand on your gathering here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. If you could please stand for the scripture reading this morning. Today, we'll be reading Psalms chapter 15, a Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears on his own hurt and does not change, who does not put his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Thank you.
You may be seated. As ushers come upon us, Let's first, missionaries of the month are listed in your bulletin, so you can pray for them as you go. Person of the week is Kelly Edmondson. Ministry of the week is Sunday Youth Group. And church of the week is Faith Bible Church in Lincoln City, Oregon, Pastor Terry Larkin and wife Camille. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We pray that you would just give us these love offerings and that you'll further the kingdom of your church. And Lord, just pray for Kelly Edmondson to have a great week this week, and that you would just continue to strengthen his growth in you, Lord, too. And pray for the Sunday school youth group that they'll grow and learn more about you. And I just pray for the Faith Baptist Bible Church in Lincoln City, Oregon, that you'll bless them as well. I pray, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for as you was hanging on the cross, you forgave us from our sins. I pray that we'll be able to use that as a testament enough to where we can forgive one another and go on, and that you'll give unity in this church to where we'll all be thinking this on the same page with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I love you. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Good morning. Can I please have the little kiddos come up with me today, please? I'm going to sit down so I'm a little closer to your guys' height. Good morning, kiddos. How are we feeling today? Good. All right, so today Pastor Rob is going to share with us about Psalm 15. And one of the key themes is our heart posture and talking about integrity. Does anybody know what integrity is? Anybody? Anybody have any guesses? Yeah. Honesty. That's a really, really good guess, and that does play in with integrity. Yeah, integrity is shown when somebody has a pure heart, and they have a pure heart all of the time, even when nobody is looking. It's part of having a good heart, not just because people are around, but because we want to have a good heart. Even when maybe our parents aren't looking or a teacher's not looking, we have a good heart anyway. So I have an example for all of you about this pure heart. So here we have two cups. One has gross, dirty water in it, and the other has clean ice water in it. Which one do you want to drink? Yeah, the clean ice water. But they look the same on the outside, so why don't you want to drink the dirty water cup? Because you know what's inside. That is exactly right. We don't want to drink the dirty water cup because of what's inside, because what's inside really matters. Did you know it's the same for what's in our hearts? Did you know that? Yeah. God wants us to be pure on the inside and full of integrity. Can you say integrity? Awesome. Psalm 15 lets us know that God invites people of integrity into his presence. This doesn't mean perfect people, because only Jesus is perfect. But people who choose to love what is good, speak truth, and who are kind and fair to others. People who are pure in heart, and we can be cleaned by Jesus. Isn't that super cool? Isn't that super cool? So cool. All right, do you know what else is super, super cool? Singing songs. So today we're going to have Nancy. Miss Nancy is going to lead us in a song. All right, so give the person beside you a high five and get ready to have an amazing time singing a song.
Thank you. How, you guys, you're doing good today? Okay, you ready to sing a song? Okay, we're going to sing The Lord's Army. You guys know that one? You guys remember it? Okay, but before we sing, I got to ask you a question, because sometimes we sing these songs and we do the motions and we sing the words, but we don't always know what the words mean. So what does it mean to be in the Lord's army? Does anybody know?
It means to follow along with the Lord. It
means to follow along with the Lord. Good. Anybody else anymore?
You're in his armor.
God, he gives us some armor, doesn't he? Well, yeah, do we have to be in the Lord's army? Does it just automatically happen, or do we have to do something? Yeah, we ask Jesus to come into our heart, to come into our lives, to help us to live our lives so that we know the right thing to do. It's like in a regular military, they join up, they do a bunch of training, don't they? They have to work hard, they have to study. So if you join God's army, do you have to do any of that? Do you have to study or train? What do we do? To study the Bible? Good. Anything else? Do we come to church? Yeah. Sunday school maybe? Pray? Yeah. Good. Good. That's part of being part of God's army. But why do we do those things? Why do we learn those things? We love him. Does it prepare us for anything too? Maybe prepares us so if Satan says, like, to have integrity, like Taylor was just talking about, helps us to see those things, to know those things. Does it help us to, if someone says, hey, you want to help out with Awana or BBS? Maybe you hear God saying, hey, I want to help, or I want to go, or I want to go to Sunday school. So when we are in the Lord's army and we're praying and we're listening to God, he gives us those words. He gives us those things that he wants us to do. Okay, so I need you guys to stand up. If we're going to be in the Lord's army, we can't be sitting down. Should we have the congregation join us in our army? Okay, would you guys all stand with us, please? We can't march sitting down. Okay. You guys ready? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Okay, so as the Lord's army, I have an assignment for you guys this week. I have a son that's actually in the military, and right now he's in a little bit of a tough place. So this week, can you be praying for him? His name is Patrick. So I would like you guys to be praying for him. He loves the Lord too, but he would be really happy to know that he had a group that was praying for him here. Okay, we're going to sing it one more time as you guys march back to your parents or back to Children's Church, wherever you guys go. Let's sing it one more time as we go. Okay, guys, ready?
I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir.
Cut it. I mean, but we're going to try. As the Lord's army, we're going to praise him today and let this kind of settle our hearts, maybe guide, maybe point our hearts as we think about his word today, that the word that is living and active and changes lives, changes hearts, changes the trajectory of our life and our eternity. We want to do that. And so let worship be that for you, hopefully. And if it's some of it's new, that all the better. If not, we'll just sing extra hard, all right?
What love could remember no wrong we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly run. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing love, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice called out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
And because of this, we can sing this song.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
And Lord, with all creation, we want to sing that this morning as we direct our thoughts and our prayers, our praise and our hearts, Lord, to you. May your word change us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, please, be seated. Well, I missed y'all last week, and I know that Andy did a fantastic job on just a ton of notice as he got to talk to you about Psalms 14, share that with you. What a great passage. We continue on here in the Psalms. I hope you're enjoying our time in the Psalms. I hope you're using it as kind of a springboard and a chance to see what God has for us as a church. That's really the goal of doing this together. I'm always sometimes I think about what a title of a sermon is. Sometimes it's like I'm not very good at that sort of thing, and I just pick something dorky or something that hopefully catches your eye, right? See if you're actually listening or reading it. But today, as I read through and studied Psalm 15, which is where we're going, you want to get there in your Bibles, go ahead, let the pages rustle. Let the digital pages not rustle as you get there. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, in my life, I've had to go and I've had to do job interviews, a lot of job interviews. And what's interesting is sometimes, actually a lot of times, like especially nowadays, it feels like they do a good job of screening. Like you can't get an interview because you don't have what it takes to get in the door. You know, and I used to think, man, just give me a chance, man, let me get in there. And yeah, I may not have, like, you know, the right certificate or training or diploma or experience, but darn it, I'm me, just let me wow you, and I'll just let me get in the door. But they're smart. They're cagey that way, right? They're like, no, you can't come. You can't come in. You have a restraining order against you. You can't come in. You're not going to get this job. You don't have enough. You don't have the right resume. And as we think about it, connecting and experiencing with God, he's talking about a worshiper today. He's talking about a disciple, a God follower, right? In the time of the Psalms, Jesus had not yet earthly came to the scene yet, but we have David here looking up at the Lord and kind of asking the question like, man, how do I get there? How do I get in to that place? And time prohibits us doing this next thing. All that would have been super fun. You just got to trust me on that. There we go. We're not going to do the opening question, but you can see that it was absolutely life-changing. Go ahead. Do that on your way home. We want our big idea, though, to always be kind of in front of us. And today that idea through Psalm 15 says, and I've added, through Christ we have access to a holy God that we don't deserve. Fellowship with God requires holiness in position and application. In position and application. You know, that slide about why we're going through the Psalms, that we want to connect because we want to see how God is, how we're supposed to make that connection, that fellowship, that abiding thing happen. And so the Psalms gives us a great picture of that. And I love how it's, because we had these three goals, and I know that you probably have it, like, and then paste it on your bathroom mirror or
maybe you got a subtle tattoo of this somewhere on your body. Just kidding, not advocating tattoos. Don't email me, all right? But these are our goals kind of for the summer songs. We want to do a couple things. We want to grow in how we respond to God. I hope your response, you're finding that easier. I hope you're finding that to be a thing of joy. We want to grow in how we do that. Frankly, we're all kind of verklempt sometimes when it gets that way. We want to learn how big God is and who He is. I think after almost every psalm, I will ask you the question, what is this telling us about God in particular? Because almost always, it's telling us something fairly particular about the Lord. And that's true today. So we will learn how big God is, quite honestly. And again, this just comes as I the more I get to talk to people is, man, most people's problems are big because their God is too small. We need our view of God expanded. We need our minds blown a little bit on a Sunday and between the week. We want to see how big He is, and we also want to see how to be real in a godly way in a sinful world. Life is hard, and God is good. When I took a course on the Psalms in seminary, that's one of the few things I remembered. As Dr. Ron Allen said, and he wrote a book on the Psalms, so I'm kind of taking him at his word. At the beginning of class, he said, here's the Psalms in a nutshell. Life is hard. God is good. Again, a great bumper sticker. And quite honestly, pretty spot on, right? That's what we see. So let's jump into Psalms here for just a few minutes. Oh, Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who gets in? You know, this whole idea of sojourners is, that's a phrase we don't use very often. I haven't said, you know, to my wife, I think I'm going to sojourn down to Safeway today. So, a sojourner, that meant something to an Israelite. Because a sojourner is a person going through a land or a place that doesn't really have legal access or right to there. Kind of like a legal alien, all right? Not to get political here, you know, ICE isn't storming the doors here. But what I'm saying is, right, is Israel, as a people without a land in this time, they knew what it was like to be a sojourner. They were used to living in tents and not houses, if you know what I'm saying. They were on the move. They were used to being kind of at the whim and the mercy of their hosts. They knew what it was like to be a sojourner. So that means something to a Jew. You and I, a lot of us, have houses, and I hope so. But you have a place of permanent residence, a place where you belong. You kind of call it yours, even if the bank owns it. And, you know, those kind of things, right? But a sojourner had no natural rights. And he goes, and when he says, who can sojourn in your tent? Who, Lord, has that ability to go in? That tent, you know, had the idea sometimes that it gives us tones of his holy, the tent, the tabernacle, right? That's not really what he's talking about, but that would have been their, that would have been kind of the first thing on their mind is, oh, yeah. That's where we go to church. They didn't call it church. But that was where you went to meet with God, right? In the tent. So, who gets to go? Who gets to dwell on your holy hill? Oh, by the way, extra credit if anybody knows who this guy is. Because when I think of when I was reading about sojourners, for some reason I had this like 1970 something flashback to my youth where my parents, in moment of weakness, let me watch Kung Fu, David Carradine. And it was great because he was this Shaolin monk, you know, ish guy who would just kind of wander into Western towns and he would, you know, just miraculously stumble upon some great injustice and come alongside and help that poor farm lady or that poor guy who was falsely accused. And, you know, he'd kind of get the tar beat out of him, and then he would go ahead and then open up a can, and he would whip on other people. And then he'd get chased out of town after he had tied it all up together in 30 minutes, like a magic. And he would, and they would say, well, stay. And he goes, no, I just got to, I'm a wanderer. I'm a sojourner. That is the non-Jewish version of sojourner right there. But the psalmist tells us, this is who, this is what you need to have on your resume. This is what people in the holy tent look like. All right, this is who gets that kind of access. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend. A couple things here we see. We'll break it down into some categories. A worshiper of God has integrity of speech. Integrity of speech. It's speaking truth, because to speak truth in the heart is to say, is what you see is what you get, kind of guy, kind of gal. In a good way. In a good way. I know some people use that like a battering ram, you know, with to kind of cover for their bluntness, like, hey, you know, I just like to drop truth bombs on people and I don't care how much damage it does. You know, that's not what he means by being truthful in heart at the expense of people. It's the kind of person, though, who is not deceptive. They don't lie. They don't misrepresent themselves in how they talk. They don't say things that are harmful. They say what they think, but not everything they think. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are that person, right? And you're like, hey, that's just what I think. And evidently that had to fall out of my mouth and land on all you all. That is not this person. They don't, because it says they don't report on evil, in what translation says. They're not people who go around and like to talk about bad things. The old illustration is this. The captain was writing in the ship's log back in the old pirate days, and he goes, the first mate was drunk today, wrote that in the journal. Of course, the first mate comes to him, and he says, "I, captain, you don't have to write that into the log." The captain replied, "The truth is the truth." On the next day, the first mate wrote in the log, "The captain was sober today." You see how speaking the truth with intent matters, right? This is a person who has restraint in their words. And the word for slander in Hebrew is interesting. It has the idea to spy out or to spread things around. It has this whole aura of scandal about it. Person who likes to slander other people. And let me just say, our world is basically built around this temptation of scandal. Most of us don't even look at a news headline unless it has a promise of something kind of scandalous. Because everything else feels, quite frankly, kind of boring. We kind of get trained that way, right? Whether it's a news headline or a phone call from a neighbor, scandal is this almost irresistible wildfire to the sinful human soul. It's hard to corral. It's almost impossible sometimes to resist. What do I mean? Well, you know, your friend says, hey, did you hear about Louise? Why, I didn't. Do tell. Right? That's that person. And I said it, even as I say that, right? There's something in us that just makes us go, wow, that's something I need to know. That's something I need to hear. Can you hit the next slide for me? No, really. Can you hit the next slide? There it goes. These are all things we do in our speech with integrity. And again, slander, I could say, doesn't, and it almost is irregardless of age. I wish I could say this is a youthful thing. Oh my gosh, so much fun to talk trash about people when you're young, right? Oh my gosh, it was so much fun when I was in middle age too. And I think when I get older, it's going to be even more fun. You know, if God grants me a long enough life where I get to retire with a bunch of other crusty old guys, and we sit around and solve all the world's problems, and we talk about everything that's wrong with it, right? Not the ladies would ever do that, but you know, guys do. That the worshiper of God is not, resist that. He does not fall into that. And I say it, I joke about it, but my goodness, there's going to be so much bad news, and so there, your week is full of potholes where you can fall into this, just so you know. Your chance to slander is immense. And I don't care if you're an introvert. I don't care if you got a bazillion friends on your InstaChat, your FaceyGram, you know, your whatever. Whatever it is, you're going to get a chance. What are you going to do? What's reproach? You know, reproach is kind of an interesting idea. It's the idea of like casting a slur at somebody or kind of raking up something to discredit them. It's like, well, you know, Rolene's all right, but do you know what she used to do? Again, I just reproached her, right? I tried to rake up something. It's the opposite. And maybe she was just, thanks for letting me pick on you because you sit in front, by the way. There is something about reproach, right? You look and you say, there's something about, even if a person is creditable, you look and say, yeah, but did you know them back when they used to, you know, they had that trouble, you know? It's the opposite of love, though. Proverbs tells us hatred stirs up strife. Hatred, not curiosity, not you know, not even just fun, but hatred stirs up strife, and love covers offenses. You know, when gossip and slander comes to you, you've got to ask yourself this question, and I wish there were other categories. But you have to ask yourself, are you a stirrer or are you a coverer? Again, I know, shock of all shocks, even at Faith Baptist Church, people might be tempted to slander one another. What are you going to do when it gets to you? Are you going to stir it? Or are you going to cover it? Worshippers don't have a choice. Besides how a worshiper handles his speech and his tongue, it also has to do with how he just deals with other people. How you view people, by the way, is a direct reflection of your worship of God. If you don't see people and treat them like he does, you're missing something. You're missing something. The worshiper says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What does that mean? When I first read this, I was kind of thinking, does that mean I gotta step up my own despising game? You know, do I gotta start looking for vile people so I can treat them like vile people? What is God calling us to? Here, he's not asking you to hate on people. I think when I first read it, I might have been at least at a quick glance thought, so God is asking me to despise vile people. Feels kind of right, feels kind of wrong if you read your Bible, right? But here's what the psalmist is trying to say. Do I see people like God sees people? Do I have an accurate view of that? If you love the people God loves, you are thinking with and like your Savior. Correspondingly, how do you handle wicked people? And there are wicked people. To the Hebrew and really to the Christian, there's none of this like God hates the sin, loves the sinner, and there's this weird chasm between. A sinner is somebody who sins, and when God says he judges the sinner, he's not like operating and taking something foreign out of them in judgment. It's like they get to handle that as a corporate whole. But it's that idea of when you and I, right, see our world, and let's face it, there's no shortage of examples, and we see wickedness around us. We see hard, bad things. We see sinful things proliferate, things that even the world thinks are bad. Do you see it like God sees it? Do we see those things the way he does? Or do we sometimes think that, it's actually okay? That's just kind of bad, but I know God's kind of excited about that kind of stuff, but I just think it's just, it's maybe not great. Or do we, even worse, right, take another step and we think, God says this, that's really bad, but, deep down, I kind of like to get me some of that, that might be fun. Let's face it, wickedness wouldn't have a market if it wasn't temptable. If it wasn't tempting. If you and I weren't tempted to wickedness, that game would have been over a long time ago. But it isn't, and it's because of this. You and I have got to continually check our own hearts and souls and say, man, do I see this? Do I see those things the way my Savior does? Do I share his view? Again, we're not supposed to go on some kind of a hating spree. But this should guide us in our relationships, frankly. When you see wickedness, are you the kind of person who avoids unnecessary entanglement with that? Do you avoid alignment with them? The Bible is full, both Old and New Testament, of warnings saying, the bottom line is, people, you're going to become the company you keep. It's going to have an absolute imprinting effect on our souls, the company you keep. And if it is, and if you are living the lie and living the dream that, I can sit, in the barn of life and come out smelling like a rose, and everything stinks around me, but I'm beautiful. I'm a child of God. If you don't think that's not going to affect you, you're not reading your Bible. At least all the way through. Again, I'm not saying we gotta lock ourselves in a closet to try to avoid all the sinners in our life, because if you're locked alone in your closet, there's still sinners in your life, okay? But what he's saying is, watch out. Watch out. Those things have an effect on us. Again, when I get to talk to people in counseling, sometimes I'm talking to people and I start asking them about their support structure. Ask them where they spend their time. Ask them, where their social circles are and where their fellowship is. And sometimes I'm shocked. I'm like, they haven't been to church in maybe ever. There's nothing redemptive in their life. And they're living, with a bunch of drug lords somewhere, and they can't figure out why their life's a dumpster fire. I'm like, okay, a bunch of reasons, but do you see where you're at? Even if you are a nice guy, can I just encourage you that the rest of the people there might have a different take? I'm not trying to be judgy here, it's just practical. He also says this, a worshiper is a promise keeper. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Oh, I loved what the kid's lesson. He said, this person has integrity. He's trustworthy. He has conviction. He says what he means, and he means what he says. If she says she'll be there, she'll be there. Wow, sometimes Sometimes that cuts pretty hard, right? He swears to his own heart and does not change. When I think about the things that people can say that will cut you in terms of like critiquing your character. You know, they can say a lot about, I've had, you know, people give me constructive criticism before, and sometimes it's rough, right? And sometimes that's just practical, like, you know, Rob, you probably shouldn't talk so fast. You probably shouldn't use so much humor. It's a problem. Or maybe you just need to lose 25 pounds. You know, people say things that are rough, you know? Some of it's true. But when you think about this kind of person, well, do you say what you mean? Because if somebody comes up to me and say, you know, Rob, you know, yeah, your sermon was, that was nice and whatever, and the music was okay, but you know, I just can't trust you. I'm like, oh, you know? I mean, yeah. There's a million things I should probably be working on. But when somebody talks about this, they're not talking about just about something external. They're talking about something pretty deep. And if there are things I needed to listen to, there have been times in my life where this started slipping and people said, you know, and they always kind of give you that criticism sandwich. They start with, really like this, but you know what? We're just not sure you're very dependable. Whoa! A worshiper swears to his own hurt, does not change. He goes on to say this. A worshiper, ironically, it even shows up how he spends his money, which is kind of a weird injection into this, right? Like you think about, you're talking about worship, you're just talking about heart attitude and all these really kind of spiritual things. Isn't that weird? All of a sudden we're getting into this guy's checkbook. And I don't mean that in a weird way. He does not put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. What does that have to do with anything? How a person handles what is important to them, how a person handles their resources, even to the extent of how they give their money away. One of the things, you might look at this and say, so I can't loan anybody anything? Right? Wish my mortgage company knew that. You know? But he's not saying that. What he's trying to say is this, this is especially with the brothers, it was actually considered an abomination for, if you were a Jew, because if somebody comes to a Jew came to another Jew and said, you know what, I need a little cash here. I'm, you know, my crops died or the locust got it or whatever, and we need food. And so can you loan me the money? It was just a known thing that if your countrymen came to you and asked for a loan, that said if you took usury or if you took interest from him in the loaning of money, that literally in the Hebrew meant you took a bite out of him. It's like you're kicking that guy when he's down. In the Old Testament, it says don't charge your brother interest. Now, there actually was accommodation to charge interest to foreigners and in other different settings. So God is not anti-interest. This isn't a money talk, but since we're here, we'll talk about it. But what he's saying, right, is this person doesn't take advantage of somebody else. That's the big thing about the money here, is if I've got it and you don't, and I see that and I was like, you know what, here, you use this. And they're like, hey, you know, is that 5% compounded hourly and then more? You know, it's like, no, just when you can get it back. That was the character of this person. was considered unbrotherly love to do otherwise. I like how it says, basically he says, this person can't be bought. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. Now, I haven't been bribed lately. Nobody's even tried, honestly. But people try to buy your convictions all the time. They do. It's not like somebody's saying, hey, here's 20 bucks. I need you to take care of Sharon Davis for me, all right? She's been in trouble, you know? No, there's no bribery there. But there is that sense in which, hey, if I give you this, and boy, there's no greater arena than this than I think of politics, right? I mean, if I was a politician, I would just not read Psalm 15. Hard, right? Cannot be bought. All of this, by the way, it says the person is blameless. Blameless. Blameless is a word because you might be thinking, you know, I'm okay, Rob. I mean, I got stuff, but if you look hard enough, you're going to find blame. And one of the commentators said, man, if a person reads Psalms 15 long enough and hard enough, it says, man, they're going to come to the conclusion that there really isn't anybody who's actually able to worship, you know? Because all of these things can show up in life and cause us to struggle. The point isn't that these people never trip on these things. The point is that that person is blameless, because blameless is the best translation. That person has integrity. She basically is who they say they are, and they are walking in a way that honors God. His point wasn't to create some kind of a legalistic checklist here. And if you're that kind of a list person, and I say that because I am, right? It's like, I want to succeed. Give me the list so I can check these things off. Every day I work off of a list. So it's hard for me to not be a legalist sometimes when that carries over. Because all of a sudden, doing well means I got a bunch of things checked off. What he's saying is, if a person is following after God, worshiping God, if this is their target in life, if that is the trajectory of their heart, their mind, and their interest down to how they handle money, if this is the kind of person we're talking about, says that's the person who gets to go to the holy hill. That's the person who gets to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen. And that's good news. That is good news. A person of integrity, a blameless person. Not that I can say, well, you know, I remember when he said, did this, or I remember. And boy, sometimes our memory is longer than the Lord's when it comes to holding stuff against people. But I'm kicking bottles around here. There's a couple great things about this worshiper that it's super practical. And I want to end with this, I know we've gone along and things just took longer today. Because there's two benefits to being a worshiper as you read this psalm. The first one is this person gets to enjoy the worship of the living God in the fullness of his truth in his tent. You get to come to worship and you get to enjoy and access in your heart, in your mind, not just in the tent, by the way. It's not about the physicality of that. You get to enjoy worship in a way that you wouldn't get to enjoy otherwise. And to contrast that, there have been times when in my life things have not been going well, and I have gone to church, and I did not feel like I was in the tent. Maybe you had a Sunday like that. Maybe you're having a Sunday like that today. But he's saying, if this is the heart conviction of your life and the goal, he goes, you get to have a fellowship. You get to enjoy church. You get to enjoy worship. You get to enjoy fellowship. And it's funny, as a worship leader and a speaker, sometimes it's funny, people will say, oh man, I love the song service. It spoke to my heart. It was awesome. It's right where I was at. And then some people walk out and they go, it was all right. You really screwed up a few of those chords, but you know. Same song. Same, literally the same stuff. Where's your heart at? You get to enjoy the worship of the living God. Second of all, in this Psalm 15, he says, we get to find out trusting him and following in his holiness results in a firm and secure foundation in this life. You notice at the end, he said, the blameless person will not be shaken. Will not be shaken. Doesn't mean things aren't going to rock your world. It doesn't mean things are not going to storm your gates. It does not mean the tough things are not going to happen. What he says, though, this person, this blameless person, this person who has these things in play in their heart and life, says that person, you know what? I'll say this about them. They're not easily shaken. The idea of to be shaken has that the idea, right, of an insecure experience on a rough or rocky ground. To be shaken means your life is thrown into turmoil. But he says what? He says the blameless escape this fate. The blameless don't have to live that way. They live life on what one commentator said was an even keel. Now I know bad things happen. And I know hard things happen. Probably you've got something going on of one of those categories in your life right now. How is it affecting you? How shook are you? I don't say that in judgment. I say that in compassion. I say that in compassion. Because, man, sometimes when our soul's out of sync and sin has taken our life and we are not living the Psalm 15 life, sometimes, right, you're at that point where every little thing, every situation in your life shakes you down to your very roots. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that lady cut in front of me at Big R in the checkout line. Ugh! Wait another 35 seconds. I think I'm going to kill somebody. I exaggerate, but sometimes people share stuff and I go, I know that wasn't great, but was it really that hard? I know people who are going through organ transplants looking to the Lord. And all of a sudden I'm talking to somebody about really first world problems and their life's in the dumpster fire. They cannot believe the injustices of God in this world beset upon them because something didn't come in the mail on time. Amazon lost their package. Somebody looked at them wrong. I mean, there's, again, right, there's a spectrum here. And I'm not making light or fun of trials, big or small. But your shakeability really comes down to how your worship is. That's what Psalms 15 is trying to tell you. Your shakeability is directly related to your worship quotient. All right, got to keep rolling here. Couple things as we close. Some conclusions for us. Who is God? Okay, I remember at the beginning I said we need to learn about God in this. God is two things in the Psalms. He is holy and he is relational. Because, right, God wants to see you in the tent. Don't lose sight of that. Some people might read this as saying, this is kind of weird exclusion factor, like, oh, man, the pastor is telling me why I shouldn't be in church today because I'm a scoundrel. No, no, no. The psalmist is saying, these are the things that I created you for. I want to be in fellowship with you. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. God created another space where people could meet with him in his holiness. And he did it in the tabernacle. He did it in the temple. And he's done it in the human heart through his son. God is holy and he's relational. And he never, ever cheats on either one of those things. He doesn't look the other way when Rob is dirty. When Rob is not a Psalms 15 guy. He doesn't just say, well, you know, that's just Rob. Who are you? You're called to live in a holy way with your Creator. Sometimes churches, and particularly our vein of churches, Baptist churches, we get called legalistic when we talk about holiness. And if you're visiting today, I want you to say that, first of all, yeah, that's a charge that can be leveled. But to say that we are trying to live a holy life because we want to emulate our Creator is not legalism. Okay? Can I just say that? I think we should be able to say that and smile. We should be able to agree that living a holy life isn't about being a perfectionist. Because some people will say that. I'm not perfect, Rob. Come on. I haven't beat my wife in a month. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? I didn't ask if you're perfect. I said, are you holy? Are you living a life that models your Creator, that pleases Him in the way He's created order to be? And are you looking more like Jesus every day as you do it? That's what He's talking about. He's called you and I to live that way. And yeah, sometimes it seems like an impossible task. But the good news for the Christian is that's not just an external process. That is also an internal process. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He who began a good work in you will be what? He will be faithful to complete those things. God is working on you on the inside to make these things a reality. He isn't saying, man, I'm tired. He's not in his heaven sitting there thinking, I wish the people of faith would get their act together, you know, and suck it up and dig into a little holiness. That is not your God speaking to you today out of Psalm 15. What he's doing is saying, he's saying to you, he says, who can approach me? The kind of person that says is trying to please the God who created this world and their very own soul. And he goes, I want to have fellowship with you. But this is how it has to be. This is how it happens. How are we supposed to respond? We need to live repentant, honest lives. You're thinking, wait a second, he slipped that one in on there. I didn't read anything about repentance. Stop the tape, all right? The truth is, you and I are in process in our Psalm 15 journey. We're working on it. And what is true today is this: I can make a commitment to holy living and following Jesus and being that kind of person, a person with integrity, a person who handles his stuff correctly and generously, a person who speaks with integrity and compassion and conviction. I can be a truth teller, I can be a grace giver, I can commit to all those things, and tomorrow it might get chipped on a little bit. It might happen on the way home. I hope not. I have a very short commute. I hope I can make it that far. To that end, though, that's why I say, you have. If this is your commitment to worship God, what you also have to commit to is saying, you know what? I need to live a repentant life. That's a word that really shakes people, the more I realize, because it's one of the most mirror-holding words that you can come. That means, when I say, in my love for you, if you came in and said, man, I need to stop doing something, I said, okay, well, you know what we need to do? We need to pray about how you can repent of that. And I don't know about you, but about 90% of the people who hear that go, who is he to judge moi? Did he just call me to repentance? Does he think he's the Pope? Is he Chuck Swindoll? Who is he? This is Rob. Repentance is simply lovingly admonishing somebody to turn the direction they're going in one direction and to turn towards the Lord. Quite honestly, every single one of us need to live a repentant life because there's always going to be micro decisions where we're going to have to make those turns. Every little thing, every opportunity you and I have to sin. And on those times when we do, what is your call to be Psalms 15 worshiper? You repent of that. You correct course. That's not judgment, people. I could not say a more loving thing to you than to say, man, if your path is down the way of the fool or the wicked or the unrighteous, the nicest thing I could ask a person in that state, even if it's just a little one, the nicest thing I could say is, man, friend, dude, ma'am, I want you to know I love you so much and it's just a fraction of what God loves you. He is begging you to evaluate where you're going and to turn to His, turn His way. Now, that, a simple way to say that is to live a repentant life. A simple way to say that is repent. I hope you grow more comfortable with the language of repentance and you don't feel some kind of weird hypocrisy or judgment, because we all got to live a repentant life if we're going to be worshipers of God. Until we are perfected, we will always be repenting. And if you're not, by the way, what does that say about you? Well, clearly I've got my act together, Rob. That's what it says. Now, repentance. And it's hard. So as you go home today, I am going to let you go home, I promise. As a family, talk about the things that make church and worship a struggle. Is there anything in your life that's getting in the way? Make today a day of holy repentance and change. There are a million things the devil tries to do to make this a hard day for you, to make you feel like you shouldn't be here or you don't want to be here. We had 4 kids in 5.5 years. And my wife, because a lot of times I was up here doing something, kind of a job hazard. And I didn't, honestly, when I think, and I watch young moms, and I'm taken back because, and I get it when a mom says, oh, you know, my gosh, it's like, I've had, you know, a diaper spill on me, been thrown up on, got Cheerios in my hair. You know, you're just trying to get here, right? Whip your children into godly obedience so they can sit here and look like they belong. And there is no greater warrior than the mother who does that, by the way. Crowns in heaven. I know. I knew I'd get an amen of that. And I wish I would have appreciated my wife more as she wrangled my own small children. She's not here to say that, so I can, I'm not even like trying to get any points here. But she will not watch this online, I promise you. But that's just one example, again, how God can make this hard for you. About how worship can become work, a routine. You don't enjoy it because, frankly, the rest of your week was not anywhere near Psalm 15. You're hanging with people you shouldn't. Man, you said some things you oughtn't have. There's a million things going wrong. And you come to church and you're like, oh my gosh, would he ever finish? I got a pot roast. We got to get out of here. On your way home, can you just have honest conversation with, man, what are some things we can do to get our resume together and enjoy worship? To get our resume together and enjoy the holy hill the way God called us to. Again, little things. Maybe there's little things you can change in your life. Certainly we want to aspire to those things, because again, that Psalms 15 list isn't a checklist of, if you don't have those, you need to hit the door. That is a list of things that we aspire to. We aspire to, you and I, together, by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Because my sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for calling us lovingly out of the mire of life and sin, and you have called us to reflect you in that. And Lord, even though our sins are many, your mercy is more. You have provided a way where we can walk with integrity. We have created a way, Lord, that we can pursue holiness and blamelessness, Lord. Keep that in front of us this week, as we will be tempted to do otherwise. I pray for each person here that whatever little or big thing they need to enact repentance in, whatever needs to change, either schedule, time, or heart, whatever little correction or course of correction, Lord, you're calling us to, make us sensitive to those things. It might just be how we talk to people. It might be what we listen to. It might be the company. It might be how I handle my finances, Lord. It could be a whole million things. Give us ears to hear those things and the heart to obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next week, Psalm 19. It will not be as long. I won't be as long. But have a blessed week. And again, next week, we'll move on from Psalm 15, but we will worship like we are in Psalm 15 next week. Have a fantastic week. You're dismissed. That's right. Awana meeting. Tom will get you if you don't come.